When we pass to a little old house, possibly on the hillside, we said, that's the house where I was born. And I can proudly say that this is where I was born spiritually. And it is indeed a pleasure to come back and to see old faces and to familiarize myself with new faces, new members of the families, and just to have a wonderful and a glorious fellowship. Tonight I want to challenge your thinking on the subject, the importance of love. The importance of love, taken from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are living in a world, and we are living at a time when more is spoken, written, and sung about love than any other time in history. Yet at the same time, it is an age that seems to be ignorant as to what love truly is and how it manifests itself. The year is 1984, May the 1st, when Tina Turner came out with a song that says, "What love got to do with it?" And another singer in the same year, November of the same year, that says, "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me." The Apostle Paul, in writing in response to several questions asked of him by the Corinthians, one of which has to do with love, answers indirectly Tina Turner and this other songwriter who wants us to show him what love is. For in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, abundantly clear, that love has everything to do with it. And in these verses, he shows us what love really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 can be divided into four divisions, four segments, or four sections. Verse 1 through verse number 3 has to do with the worth of love. 4 through verse number 7 has to do with the ways of love. 8 through verse number 12 has to do with the warrant of love. And verse number 13 has to do with the winning of love. Now tonight, we won't be able to deal with all these four segments, so we will try our utmost best to deal with just the first segment, the worth of love, verse 1 through verse number 3. So if you have your Bibles, I would appreciate it that you turn to this particular chapter, verse 1 through verse number 3, and there place your eyeball on God's word and be able to read it for yourself. As we focus our attention on the worth of love, the Apostle Paul clearly demonstrates that love has everything to do with it. And he does so by showing that love, watch this now, love is far more valuable. Love is far more superior. Love is far more important than anything that man holds dear to himself. Without love, all the gifts and the abilities and the talent that God has endued man with is empty. Without love, it is useless. Without love, it is worthless. Without love, it is vain. Paul wants us to know that without love, both the performer and the performance is nothing in the sight of God. How does he show that? That the performance and the performer is of no value to God. How does he show that? In verse number 1, the last part of verse number 1, what does he say? "I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal." Isn't that right? In other words, you are just a a bagamot. You remember we used to have that expression? You're just a bagamot. You're not saying nothing. Isn't that right? In verse number 2, Paul says, the latter part of verse number 2, he says, I am nothing. Isn't that right? And in verse number 3, the last part of verse number 3, he says, it profits me nothing. There is no benefit. There is no reward. There is no profit if what we do is not motivated, propelled, or be driven by love. There were, in order for us to appreciate, these first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me try to set the background. We have to understand that there were seven things that the Corinthians esteemed. There were seven things that the Corinthians held dear to their very heart. There were seven things that were important to the Corinthians, and Paul takes up these seven important things to mankind and demonstrate in a very clear way that without love, doing these things is of no value in the sight of God. Paul demonstrates that love is more superior. Love is more valuable. Now, what are these seven things? I'm going to try to show you these seven things, for all of them begins with the letter P. So look for it as you listen. The first thing that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that love is more superior. Love is more important. Love is more valuable than proclamation. There you get it, the first P. Love is more important than proclamation. How does he show that? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and with the tongues of angels. This is the ability to speak many languages, isn't that right? Without even learning them. We are able to speak them just instantaneously. This ability was regarded by the Corinthians as, and the first century culture, according to Albert Barnes in his commentary, as a rare and valuable endowment. Isn't that right? It was important to them. If Paul wants us to understand that if in the demonstration of one's ability to speak with tongues and of angels, that is proclamation, if in the demonstration of one's ability, one's motive is wrong, or love is not the motivation, then both the ability and the individual is worthless. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if love is not the motivating force behind my action, then it is of no value in the sight of God. Here we see that Christianity, I want for you to get this. Here we see that Christianity does not only exalt the ability of the man, but it equally exalts his motive. What drives him to use his ability? What drives us to use our ability? If love is not the motivating factor behind our action, there is no spiritual benefits. There is no spiritual reward. It is believed that Paul have in reference the charismatic or the Gentile worship where the Greek goddess of wine, Dionysus, and the goddess Cybele, and the instruments that they use in their worship, that Paul is referring to that and helping the Corinthians to understand that that is worthless because they are performing and doing what they are doing without love. And if the same kind of thing is brought over into the body of Christ, then the same application must be made. So Paul says, though I'm able to proclaim, though I'm able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Love must be the motivation. Love must be the drive. Love must be that which propels us in doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Apostle Paul wants us to know that love is more important than prophecy. Isn't that right? Love is more important than prophecy. In verse number 2, he says, though I have what? The gift of prophecy. That is the ability to predict the future. Isn't that right? Not only to predict the future, because prophecy is not only predicting what is to come, but Paul is also saying we have the ability to proclaim truth and be a great influence and help in the church. Though you have that ability to tell the future or to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preacher sermon outline Bible says he may possess charisma, stature, eloquence, descriptive language in the world, but if he does not have love, he is nothing. Not only is his gift of prophecy nothing, but that he also is what? Is nothing. And so Paul wants us to understand that love is more important than prophecy. This is a great lesson for those of us who preach and those of us who teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of us who aspire for leadership. Isn't that right? This is a great lesson for us. Why do we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it for fame? Is it for money? Is it for popularity? Is it for notoriety? Is it to display your eloquence? Why do we do what we do in the body of Christ? You see, it is possible to long for souls and to preach the glories of heaven and the tragedy of hell with an attitude and a tone that one is better than everybody else. And Paul is saying that if love is not behind our action, then what we do, there will be no value, and we of ourselves become nothing in the sight of God. Doing anything for the Lord must be motivated by love, or it is nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12 says basically the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 6 says basically again the same thing. So you see that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God has always wanted men who come before him, men who work on his behalf, to be motivated, to be driven by one factor, and that is love. And so we see love is greater than prophecy. Number 3, love is more important than perception. We see this in verse number 2. Are you with me? Place your eyeball upon God's word. Paul says, though I understand all mysteries. Do you see that in your Bible? Love is greater than perception. This is the gift to perceive divine revelations, to understand all the types and all of the figures of the Old Testament and all of the unexplored secrets of nature. You have all that knowledge, Paul says, if in the display of that. Love is not the reason why you are doing things, then you are a worthless individual. And the gift that you have is nothing in the sight of God. Number 4, Paul wants us to understand that love is more important and love is more valuable than philosophy. Are you getting all the P's? It is more important than philosophy. How does he show this? He says, though I have all knowledge, I may have all the letters of the alphabet behind my name. I may have my MA, I may have my BA, my PhD, my MBA, my LLD, you name it. I have all knowledge, the sum total of all that God has ever revealed and of all that man has ever learned, discovered, or developed, all knowledge. Just imagine a person possessing all knowledge. It doesn't matter what you come to him with, what question you may have. It doesn't matter what the subject may be. He has an answer. He has all knowledge. Paul wants us to understand that love is far more important than philosophy. For you see, if he demonstrates that ability, especially in the body of Jesus Christ, and love is not that which drives him, love is not that which propels him, love is not that which moves him, then he and his gift in the sight of God is nothing. Even in the first century, as it is in the second century, we find that men try to demonstrate their knowledge. It is one of the reasons, I believe, that even within the body of Jesus Christ, men like to be told, well, this is doctor, so on. And sometimes I wonder, not that I am knocking it, but sometimes I wonder, what does the doctor of whatever might be has to do with the subject that he's dealing with in that part? It is of no relevance, so why talk about it? Well, you might have a different take on it, but Paul says it is more important than philosophy. Number five, love is more important than power. That's right, more important than power. Verse number two, Paul says, though I have all faith so that I can, what? Remove mountains. Isn't that right? This kind of power put one in a special group. Isn't that right? You have that kind of faith. And though it is symbolically being spoken of, but it is talking about a great faith. This puts one in a special group, a special category, a special class. This miraculous gift is given by the Holy Spirit. But Paul says, you can have this power, but if love is not what is driving you, then you are nothing. So in answer to Tina Turner, Paul wants Tina Turner to know that love has everything to do with it. In the second division, when we look at that, I think next week, Brother Mitchell, next week, we will answer the second writer. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me, because Paul is going to demonstrate what love really is and how it manifests itself. But tonight, we are responding to Tina Turner, who wants to know what love is, what love got to do with it. And Paul is saying that love has everything to do with it. Number six, love is more important than philanthropy. I wonder if you see what I'm saying. Number six, love is more important than philanthropy. Verse number three, how does Paul show that? Place your eyeball on God's word once again and look at what the Holy Spirit is revealing. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to the poor. That's right. That is an ability that some men have. Have you ever seen some rich men who at their death, they will everything that they have to some charitable institution? They would even leave out their children out of the will. They give everything. People are capable of doing that. And Paul says, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, this is the ability to make great sacrifice for a given cause. Isn't that right? Great sacrifice. We give up our time. We give up our money. We give up our possession, even ourselves. But it must not be done out of duty. Isn't that right? It must not be done with contempt because one is forced to do it. Are you with me tonight? But it must not be done with an air of superiority because one has and the poor does not. Paul says if we give our body to be burnt, and if there is no love, it does not profit us anything. Where the primary purpose sometimes for many people in some parts of the world, like in Canada, we will give a great deal to get tax credit. That is what motivates our giving, or a break, or to get a greater return on our investment. Paul says that if we do this great deed, and if love is not that which motivates us and drives us, it profits us nothing. Number seven thing that the Corinthians held dear to them: love is more important. Love is more valuable than pain. Isn't that right? So I'm hoping you are getting it so far, that love is more important than proclamation. Love is more important than prophecy. Love is more important than perception. Love is more important than philosophy. Love is more important than power. Love is more important than philanthropy. And finally, love is more important than pain. Verse number 3. The Apostle Paul says, though I give my body to be burnt, isn't that right? Martyrdom is rightfully impressive, and the burning is extremely painful, isn't that right? You give your body to be burnt. Martyrdom shows commitment to a cause. But even that can be done with the wrong motive. Sometimes, if you might not realize this, but sometimes people do great things to be remembered. They just want their names to be remembered because that is what is important to them. And they will sacrifice themselves. They will sacrifice what they have in order to be remembered for a particular way or for a particular purpose. Some people just do that. But in the body of Jesus Christ, when we make great sacrifice for God, when we make great sacrifice for the church, why do we do it? If love is not the reason. You see, we are never to do things because Brother Mitchell says it. Am I talking to somebody tonight? You know the word that Brother Mitchell says? Sister Norman, please take up one of those bench and bring it. She will run and bring it. But if Brother Eddie Fisher says, Sister Norman, can you take up the bench and carry it? Lad, it's too heavy. Can't bother with it. Why do we do what we do? Sometimes we can do all of these seven things to impress. That's right. We do all of these things because we want to be spoken highly of or to be remembered. But I'm saying that if love is not the motivating factor behind whatever we do in the body of Jesus Christ, then we are wasting our time. Isn't that right? We must do what we do because we love God. We must do what we do because God has been good to us. We must do what we do because we have been saved and we want others to experience the salvation that we have ourselves experienced. That's the reason behind everything that we do in the church. And therefore, it becomes necessary for us to truly examine ourselves. And so the second part of this lesson, I want for us to look at lessons to be learned. There are some 5 lessons that we need to take away with us tonight, because now we know that there are 7 great things that men can do without love being the motivating factor. The first lesson I want for you to focus on tonight is the fact that noble and great deed can be done in the name of God without love being the driving or the motivating force behind it. Are you with me? Great and noble deed. That's the first lesson. We need to recognize this, and we need not to be fooled by it. In other words, when men start to act and doing great things, we got to stop back and wonder, well, what is motivating them? And I'm saying that the first lesson is that great and noble deeds can be done in the name of God, can be done in religion without love being the driving or the motivating force behind it. We see this aptly demonstrated in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 1 through verse number 10. We don't have time to read all of those, so I'll just tell you a little bit about it. You know, the word Daniel had excelled to a very great heights in the kingdom. Isn't that right? And the Bible tells us that over the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, that there were 120 rulers. Are you with me tonight? Verse 1 through verse number 3. But over this 120 rulers, there were 3 rulers that these 120 were answerable to. But at the top of these 3, Daniel stood at the top. And because of Daniel's position, because of Daniel's character, then these 3 and these 120 hated Daniel. And so they are going to perform a great and noble deed by holding up the king in high esteem. And the king did not realize what they were doing. And so they went to the king, verse 4 following, and they said to the king, O King Darius, live forever. Make a decree that whosoever is going to pray to any other god for 30 days except you will be thrown into the lion den. And you know, sometimes when you big up Smaddy, yeah man, big up Brother Mitchell, isn't that right? That's right. Only to realize that all that we're doing is fooling the man's head with nothing. That's right. And he is so vain, he's also lifted up. Isn't that right? And so what happened? Why did they do that? Because you see, the Bible tells us they tried to find fault with Daniel and they couldn't find anything. They tried everything and the man was impeccable in his life and in his dealing with the king's business. That's right. He was impeccable. And so they said, we will find nothing against Daniel except against his God. And I believe that that is a testimony to Daniel. They think that it was a despicable thing, but it was a testimony to God that Daniel was faithful. And so they went to the king with this great idea, bigging up the king, lauding the king, lifting up the king. And the king was lifted up with pride, so he signed the letter. It was unchangeable, and Daniel was cast in the lion's den. But I like something. This is not a part of the lesson, but the Bible tells us, I think it is in verse number 12, that the Bible says that Daniel, knowing that the writing was signed, did as he had done aforetime, went into his room with his windows being open, the mansamina hide. This morning, I was asked about, you know, they were doing things inconspicuously. Well, you see, yes, there's nothing wrong with it, but there comes a time when we ought never to hide to do the right thing. Are you with me? And the Bible says that his window being open, he did as he had done aforetime, and he prayed to God. is not right. Brethren, I'm saying this. This is not a part of the lesson. But I believe that it is fast coming when the church will have to take a stand. The church will have to take a stand against homosexuality. In Canada, you have to be careful how you preach, because they will call it hate speech. If you stand up and you preach and you talk about the fact that homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord, they will say you're inciting violence. But I want for you to know, I don't preach like this just here. I preach the same way in Canada. And I say, if they're ready to take me to jail, I'm ready to go. I'm not going to hide. My window will be open. And when I preach, I don't close the door. I say that homosexuality is against the will of God. I say that homosexuality is an aversion. Homosexuality is an abomination. It is contrary to the will of God. And the time is fast approaching when the church will have to stand and make that clear. Whether it be right in the sight of God, you be the judge. But we cannot but preach those things which we have seen and heard. The church has to take a stand against abortion. Is not right. It is wrong. It is ungodly. It is murder, because life begins at conception. Contrary to what the government may tell you, life begins at conception. When I was going to school, I was told that one of the characteristics of all living things is that all living things what? Grow. And if the egg meeting the sperm is going to grow, then it is alive. And if you kill it, it is murder. Okay, that was for free. So the first lesson I want for us to learn is that noble deeds, great deeds can be done. And it can be done with the wrong motive. Not only outside of the church, but even inside of the church, we have to pay close attention to those who are working, because we might be working with the wrong motive. I'm working in order to get position. I'm working in order to be elevated, be promoted. I'm working for all kinds of reasons. Brethren, if it is not the love of God for the souls of men, if it is not the love of God for what he has done for us, and our desire to make others who are on the outside experience what we have experienced, then what we are doing, it is in vain. The second lesson that we need to learn is that whatever we do in religion, it must not only be done because it is socially acceptable. I want for you to follow me now. The second reason as to why we do things, we don't do it just because it is socially acceptable. Thanks be to God if what we do as Christian is socially acceptable. But that's not the reason we ought to be doing it. We don't do it because it is politically right. That's right. We don't do it because that's the way I am. You ever hear people talk like that? You know, that's the way I am. I'm just by nature kind. No. You don't do it because that's the way you are by nature. But we do it because we love God and we love mankind. That's the reason. When we are asked to pray, serve around the Lord's table, do anything for the cause of Christ, do we do it because Brother Mitchell asked? And if Brother Fabian had asked us, we wouldn't have. But because we're afraid of Brother Mitchell, am I talking to somebody tonight? We're afraid of him, so we say, all right, Brother Mitchell, I will go. But if Brother Myrie or Brother Fabian ask you, why, me have a whole heap of things, no, me can't go. But Brother Mitchell ask you, you're on God. Why do you do what you do in the body of Jesus Christ? I repeat that it should not be because it is socially acceptable. We shouldn't do it because it is politically right. We shouldn't do it just because that's the way we are by nature. We shouldn't do it because Brother Mitchell asked us. But we ought to do it because we love God and we love mankind. Number three, number lesson we should learn is that there is and there will always be a great need in our time for every child of God to examine themselves. That's lesson number three. There is a need today, there is a need tomorrow, and there will be a need forever for man to examine himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. The Bible tells us that we must what? Examine ourselves, whether we are what? In the faith. Prove your own selves, except ye be what? Reprobate. It is possible for us to be coming to search day after day and doing great things for the Lord, but our motive is wrong, and therefore we stand on the day of judgment to be condemned. There is a passage, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, a passage that we always use against the denominations. For many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in that day have we not done many wonderful works, cast out devils and doing all? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I want for you to realize, brethren, that one of the failures that members of the Church of Christ makes is that we always use the Bible to speak to denominations, failing to realize that the Bible was not written to denominations. It was written to the body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, whatever we apply to the denomination, we must first apply it to ourselves. That we, if we fail to examine ourselves truthfully, biblically, and honestly, we too can stand up in the day of judgment, and Jesus Christ will say, I never know you. Don't make that mistake in using these passages to denomination. It was written to the church. It was written to God's people, and therefore the application must first be made to ourselves. And so the third lesson we need to learn is that there is a great need in our time for every child of God to examine ourselves as to why are we doing what we are doing. Number four, we need to learn and we need to understand that it is love that gives meaning. It is love that gives worth. It is love that gives value to all our actions, to all our deeds, and to all our thoughts. It is love. Jesus says, if ye love me, not if you fear me, not if you are fearful of going to hell, not if there you are fearful of punishment, you ought not to be coerced or tricked. Jesus says, if you love me, love must be the reason for us to come to Jesus. And it is love that propels us in our walk with God. And so we need to understand that it is love that gives meaning, that gives worth, that gives value to everything that we do. That's right. So next time you're called upon, is it to pray? Why are you doing it? Is it to make comment around the Lord's table? Why are you doing it? Is it going out on the street corner and sing to invite people out? Why are you doing it? Is it doing Bible study? Why are you doing it? Is it coming out to worship? as we are tonight, why are we doing it? Is it going, taking the bus in the sunshine to give somebody a track? Why are we doing it? Because it is love that gives meaning. Without the motivation, without that thing that propels us, if it is not love, then it is worthless. You are worthless, and your ability is worthless. Both the performer and the performant is worthless in the sight of God. Now we learn. Now we should learn, as I'm trying to bring this lesson to a close. We should learn when the Bible says many are called. Are you with me tonight? But few are chosen. One of the reasons many of us will be rejected, it is because what we do for the Lord, we are doing it with the wrong motive. And we need to examine ourselves. And finally, the last lesson to be learned is that love must be the motivation or the driving force behind our obedience to God. Isn't that right? Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. Love the Lord with all thine heart. And so I ask the question. There are seven things that Paul demonstrate forcibly and vividly that if love is not behind them, it is nothing. Love is more important and valuable than proclamation. He says you're able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Love is more important than prophecy. You have the gift of prophecy. Love is more important than perception because you understand all mysteries. Love is more important than philosophy because you have all knowledge. Love is more important than power because you have faith that you can remove mountain. Love is more important than philanthropy. You give all your goods to be burned. And love is more important than pain. These seven things Paul knew that was important to the Corinthians. And Paul says, if what you do, love is not the reason behind it, then you're wasting your time. My question to you as we come to the third part of this lesson, as we close. What is your motivation? What is our motivation? Why do I do anything for the Lord? I am hoping that as of this moment forward, there are people who are doing things for the right motive. I'm not saying that there is nobody. But if you're here tonight and you know that you have not truly examined yourself, but you have done so tonight and you realize that, listen to me, I've been motivated by the wrong thing, the wrong reason. And now I realize that everything that I do, it must be done because of love for God and love for mankind. And I'm going to turn over a new page. I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to start my walk with God by loving God, loving myself, loving my neighbor, and let that be the reason I do anything. I trust, brethren, that if that is the reason you are doing what you're doing, if that is the reason people would do what they do, then I tell you, this building will be full every time the door opens. I tell you that if love is the motivating factor, then when we are having a night, a prayer meeting night, the place will be full. Isn't that right? I tell you that if love is the reason, then when we're doing evangelism, we will have more people than we will ever need. We will be like Moses, even when it comes to giving. We're having a building fund. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 35 and Exodus 36 when they were building the temple, Moses asked the people in chapter 35 for to bring their gift. But in chapter 36, Moses had to go to the people and say, oh no, stop now. Me get enough. We no need no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Why? Because the people loved the Lord. And as a result, they were motivated by love. And when you're motivated by love, let me tell you something. Nothing can stop you. We will become an unstoppable force. And so if we understand what Paul says, and if we understand the six lessons that are to be learned, then our lives will be better. And we can stand and watch our lives and the lives of others being transformed right before our very eyes. We are going to stand and we are going to sing that invitation song. What is the number, my brother? What is the number? 46. Number 46. Let us all be standing. Number 46.